Good morning to all of you.
Good morning.
Quite a few here today. Can some of you leave? No, I'm just kidding. I went down to the church building a couple days ago. It's coming along real well. They got the cabinets up, and I think we're probably going to take the carpet out of the back kids' room and put new carpet in there. It's looking a little ratty. It's getting kind of beat up. So, but the work is progressing. How far do you think we're on, Ray? About 50%?
I would say so. Yeah. Probably this coming Saturday, yes. I'm going to have pretty much all the walls prepared in the social room. And so we're going to need to paint those walls. So if we can go in there, we'll see what the inspector tells me on Tuesday.
Okay.
But I would like to at least start painting. There's a lot of stuff we can get ready before we do the other side of the wall. So we can,
okay.
If any of you are available, have brushes and rollers, please show up on Saturday because I will surely look for your help.
So when you talk about the inspector, you're talking about the city inspector or Sally?
Sally already gave you the go-ahead.
Okay. There's a lot of stuff in the bulletin. Let's see what we have here. Next Saturday is the Mexicali trip. I have to share this with you. I was getting myself involved in that little mission trip. I thought, well, I can do that, you know. And so I'm trying to find van rental. And I'm calling all over the place. I got one down in near the John Wayne Airport and another one down in San Diego. I'm like, So I'm trying to figure, okay, how am I going to get Jorge to meet up with the van and then all the people to meet up with Jorge in the van? And I'm thinking, okay, well I'm a pastor. I can do this. About this time, I get an email from Jorge. He says, I'm renting a 11-passenger van from Avis. It was cheaper than what I was finding. And I'll pick it up on such and such a day and drop it off. I'm like, okay, never mind. And so I've yet to find my purpose here. also, next Saturday is the Women's Brunch. That's courtesy of your church, so you can show up. And the mimosas are flowing. No, I'm kidding, they're not. But it's at the Off Street Cafe on the corner of Artesia and Studebaker?
Yes.
Yeah. And they put out a good breakfast and brunch. On Wednesday, this coming Wednesday, if you would like information on the memorial for Jenny's dad, it's going to be on Wednesday at 11 o'clock, and she has the information in case you're thinking of attending that. It's at 11 o'clock. There's going to be a little graveside service about 9:30 at Forest Lawn in Cyprus. They talked me into doing both. I don't know how I'm going to maneuver this across the grass, but we have about four or five guys pushing me, probably. And then I'll do the memorial at the kind of a social hall at the church. And so that's set up. What else we got here? Convalescent outreach, end of the month. Don't forget to sign up for any of the mission trips. If you have the slightest idea you want to go to Africa, sign up. Sign up, and God will move you that way. And that is an amazing experience to go outside of our realm here and serve in a country like Kenya. And you'll come back, like I said, you'll come back saying, wow. And for some of you, you may be hooked. God will get you, and you'll be out there serving more and more, either more short terms or long term. So it's an exciting venture either way. Also, there's the trip to Atalixco that's there. There's going to be an outreach. What day is that for the youth?
That would be July 3rd, 4th, and 5th.
July 3rd, 4th, and 5th in Atalixco. Jorge is arranging an outreach for young people. And so we'll have a sign up out there for that. Talk to Jorge about details, etc. And that should be a fruitful thing too. So the kids, you can go if there's any in here. No Brittany? No, okay.
Pastor Ray,
yes, sir.
About the Mexicali next week?
Yes.
I brought the schedule.
Oh, good. The schedule for the trip next week is on the table, and plus Jorge's here to talk to also, okay? We are in chapter 3 of Mark's gospel, beginning. Mark chapter 3, verse 1. He entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. They were watching him to see if he could heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." He said to them, "Is it lawful to do right, do good, or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. After looking around at them, verse 5, with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Verse 6, the Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him, as to how they might kill him. Father, we look at these words and we find ourselves in wonder as so much is lining up against Jesus. They're actually setting him up here to say they could accuse him of violating the Sabbath. Lord, show us now how to be one walking in the spirit of your word, and not just be rule keepers, as these Pharisees were, and the scribes, and the Sadducees, but that our relationship would be personal with you and be guided by you. So show us now how much you love us, and receive our love back to you in this next hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you were to back up a little bit, and I wanted to make this clear last week, but I forgot. In verse 23 of chapter 2, we start the incident, once again, of the Pharisees basically trying to set Jesus up. The guys are out in the field. They're hungry. Unlike what the television preachers tell you, they're not wealthy. They're going through the fields doing what is lawful according to the law. It's in the Bible, where you could go through if you're hungry and it's a Sabbath day, you can take the grain in your hand and rub it, blow off the husk, and you can eat it. You couldn't harvest. You couldn't reap your neighbor's field, either on a day that's not the Sabbath or any other day. That's theft. So they were perfectly within their rights. Now we have to be careful as we see Jesus, who is has been called by one person a controversialist, and he caused great controversy, and here's why. He never violated the law of God. He kept it perfectly. There wasn't a part of the law that he didn't keep, and he did something that we're unable to do regarding the Ten Commandments and all the other laws. Not only did he keep it outwardly, he kept it on the inside. He wanted to keep the law. He wanted to keep the law. When we keep the law, when we keep the Ten Commandments, there's many of them that we don't want to. And as soon as you don't desire to keep one of God's laws, you've broken it. That's how perfect, That's how perfect things have to be, and that's how perfect Jesus was. So when he talks about the Sabbath and how he dealt with the Sabbath, first of all, he says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I have authority over the Sabbath. I'm the one that gave the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was given for man, not man for the Sabbath. Now, you remember that on the Sabbath day, God rested from his creation. He paused. So the Sabbath antedates anybody. That means it was long before any human. It was already in place. And that principle even remains to this day in pretty much every culture. There's a day that's set aside, and its roots could be found back to Genesis. The church today, we call this our Sabbath. It's our rest day. It's our day of spending time with God. That was the original purpose, dealing with Saturday with the Jews. And the Jews, as we can see as early as Nehemiah, they were doing business, they were trading with pagans, they were violating the Sabbath. And we violate the Sabbath. How? Well, we violate it in our hearts many times. Like when you're at church here to set aside this time for God to hear his word, that is pleasing to God, but it's a reaction you're doing not to gain acceptance from God. You do it because you've already been accepted by him. And this is a response. And see, it's going to be hard for us to understand that the rule keepers, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, their mind, and we touched a little bit on it last week, their mind was, if I do these things, and if I don't do certain things, I will be acceptable to God. It's the way it works. And they were basically trapped in that way of thinking. Well, maybe you know people like that. There are people that will go to church every Sunday, and not this church. We're pretty solid on all this, but there are great denominations and there's bigger churches where people go, and because they're there on Sunday, they think that's making them acceptable to God, and they don't even know God. And there's lots of people like that. And those are the rule keepers. We have them today. Well, the rule keepers can't stand what is called grace. They can't stand that because you're breaking their way of doing things. What's Jesus doing? He's breaking their way of executing the Sabbath. Their way of executing the Sabbath was they took the Sabbath rule and they added another couple of hundred laws to it. It became what could have been a blessing, it now became a burden. Rule keepers will do that. Things become a burden. So, just to give you an idea, and because we're going to need this as we continue to move through, especially in chapter 3, the context is opposition. Jesus is facing opposition, and at the same time, you have to remember, we'll try to cover all these bases, he is human. He's truly human, like you and I. Unlike you and I, he's truly God at the same time. He's the God-man. But he does have the human attributes, weaknesses, frailties. He gets thirsty, gets hungry, he gets grieved. All the things that we have, he experiences. That's something we don't think about here. But we can in a second, in an instant. If not all of you, did you have any pressure times during your week this week? Is there any pressure? Have you ever had a period of time where the pressure never let up? It's just there. And it's almost like physically is a weight. Who knows what is causing it, but there's pressure. Well, what do we have here? We have Pharisees constantly being the policeman over him. We're going to see in a minute here, the crowd, the enormous crowd. They even list the areas that these crowds are coming from to see him. And you and I both know, when a crowd shows up to see something, whether it's a rock concert or whether it's a movie or whether it's a play, they're going to see it. They're getting in to see it. This is no different. So he has that pressure. He has the pressure of the men that are with him. He's overseeing them. Now, as we get through here, we'll find out how he gives us examples on how to deal with that pressure. But the first one is, if it just let's just look at this. In go back to, let's see here, chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7. Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Go over to verse 16. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" Verse 24. The Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" He's facing this every way he turns. Now, we read the Bible, we're familiar with this. Yeah, we know who the Pharisees are, we know who the Sadducees are, the scribes. They're the religious establishment. They were experts in the Bible. They had become so experts at being right that they missed the entire message of what they had been waiting for. They had been waiting for him to arrive to be the Messiah to deliver their nation. And they missed it. Why? Their rules. Their rules. Keeping the rules. You want to know how serious that can become? Look at just jump over to chapter 3. Chapter 3, look at verse 6. The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. Now, we just saw last week they came unglued because they were rubbing some wheat together. It broke their rule, their rules, not God's rules, their rules. They were incensed rule keepers. But they're not so bothered about murdering Jesus. That's what religious rule keeping can do. Some of you ladies remember hearing Sonia Trujillo speak at the women's conference. I think we might have her back. She was recounting that when she got saved, her mother, who was Roman Catholic, a rule keeper, was infuriated that her daughter had left drugs, partying, drinking, all that stuff, fooling around. She was furious because she left the church. She left the rule keeping. To the point that Sonia asked her mom, "Do you want me to stop this and go back to how I was?" And her mom said, "Yes." Yes. Rule keepers. Do you know that we can't even begin to guess how many multitudes of rule keepers are in hell right now? Good people, kind people, gentle people. So kind, so gentle, so good that it actually kept them from coming to Christ. And you saw that example with the rich young ruler. He was everything a dad would want in a son-in-law. It's prosperous. Could speak real well. Had authority and power, money, prosperity. I mean, he had it all. He was religious. Jesus says, you have to do this and this and this. And he says, well, I've done that since my youth, since I was a child. And one of the Gospels said that Jesus looked at him and loved him. It was all in place. And Jesus says, one thing. It wasn't a rule. Leave all your stuff and come and follow me. And what did the guy do? He didn't reject Jesus because of his badness. He rejected Jesus because of his goodness. You see the traps that are out there? And we're seeing them played out here in chapter 3. Let's read it again. Verse 1, chapter 3. He entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. They were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. That's the big thing there. So that they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. And he said to them, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill? Now you remember, and we're going to read more of it in the other Gospels, they're always asking questions, either under their breath, the Pharisees, or they're asking his disciples questions. They're asking people through the back door, but they don't ask Jesus directly. Jesus finally asks them a question. And their response is what? They're silent. They're silent. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and that anger is a flash. It wasn't an ongoing burning. It was a flash of anger. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Now, I can't even imagine the arrangements they made to get this guy into the synagogue. All the things that had to be done, meet his family. Okay, we're going to take you, and we're going to put you over here, and we're put you right here. He'll see you. When he sees you, we know he's going to want to help you. Now think about it. They're trying to trap him with his goodness. They're trying to trap him with his compassion and mercy. When he comes in, he's going to see you. He'll want to help you. Why didn't they see that? They're rule keepers. They're rule keepers. He was breaking their rules, not God's rules, their rules. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, I have not come to break the law. I've come to complete it. Which means he's going to show them. And if you go back, here's some homework for you. When he's going through the law, he says, you have heard from those of old. You've heard from those early guys, such and such. But I say to you, who's I? The Lord of the Sabbath. I say to you, this is how it is. He said, they have the right law. It's the execution of it that they have wrong. That happens even in the church today among Christians. They have the scriptures, and then it's applied weird. It's applied in a way that I'm becoming aware, for instance, how many, maybe it's a sign of the times, how many churches there are out there, even some Calvary chapels, that are abusive to their people. They're spiritually abusive to their people, meaning the leadership, the elders. It's cultic in nature, the way they emotionally and spiritually abuse God's people. And there's something kind of twisted in there that causes the people to want to adhere to those leaders and to take more of that from them. It might be like the kind of along the lines of the, the wife that continues to get beat up like a punching bag from her husband, and she won't do anything about it. She won't call the police. She won't do nothing. And she just continues to go, I love him. And as you look through the pages in the Bible, you can't find that definition. And so that's why the Bible's so contemporary. I've talked to college students before, oh, that's too old. That's 2,000 years ago. No, it's contemporary. It all applies today. Everything you know that you see there is going to apply. In this case, the Pharisees had misapplied the law and had put a burden on top of these people of God. The results were, we saw last week, Matthew Levi, he should have been in the temple. He was from the priestly line. What is he doing? He's a stooge for the Roman Empire. He's wealthy. He's a reject. He's despised. Does that happen today in the church, where God's grace is misapplied by parents on their children, and their children have this thing going on in their heart saying, this is crazy. As soon as I can, I'm getting out of this. As soon as I get that diploma from high school, they'll never see me in church again. That happens. You know it does it, don't you? Maybe you've seen it. Why is that? Well, there are probably a lot of causes, mostly the heart, the fallen heart. But how are we applying the grace of God? Is it coming across as grace? Or is it a bunch of rules, orders, ordinances? The key to this, and we'll move on, is the joy, the excitement, the exhilaration, the out-of-sight, amazing sense that I got when I got saved. I committed to pass that very thing onto my children, my son Andrew. I wanted him to have Jesus and what I had. I did not want him to have rules. Why would I have gone that route? Because it's easy. Go memorize that scripture. Go read two chapters. I'm going to send you to Christian camp over here. We'll sign you up in Christian school. There you go. Put him in Christian school. It's the drive-through approach. No. Parenting is full-time. It's every moment. It's anticipation. It's anguish. It's torment of worry. It's protection. It's nurturing. It's discipling. It's evangelism. It's time spent with them and more time spent with them. Who does that? Well, the Bible seems to indicate clearly, Dad. Dad does that. What was the woman made for by God? A helper. A helper. That doesn't end in a family role. She's the helper. He's the main one. How does he do it? Jesus style. I have a theory. If parents raise their daughters via dad, with mom helping, the daughter will hold dad as a hero. Even though she grows up and begins to know his flaws and frailties, he will remain the hero. And God takes that and honors that in that he will draw that girl, that daughter, to a young man who is very much like, guess who? Her dad. Her dad. Who must her dad be? He must be a Jesus guy. A rule keeper? Those are the ones that leave the church at 18. A rule keeper. I'm gone. I'm out of here. Enough of that. Now, In verse 7 through 12, we have the scene by the lakeside. In verses 13 through 19 or so, we have the mountainside. That's where that scene takes place. So verse 7, Jesus withdrew to the sea with the disciples, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, also from, let's look at this list of areas, Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, beyond the Jordan, the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon. A great number of people heard of all that he was doing, and they came to him. This is an enormous crowd. And I like how practical Jesus is. We have to be practical many times in our Christian walks. We have to be planners, and we have to be timely many times. You can't live the kind of that third world, you show up when you show up. You know, that drove Andrew nuts. It drove me nuts in Iraq. What time is church? 6 o'clock. So he'd be ready by 5:30. They're going to drive over to church. He's like, it's 7:15. They still hadn't left yet. Do you know by the time they got to church, everybody was showing up at that time. That's third world. I mean, I think it's that way in Mexico. It's that way in the Philippines. It's that way in Iraq. It's that way all over the world, except the country that is founded in Judeo-Christian ethics. There's timely. Even when I was looking through scripture, it said, at the proper time, God revealed his son. I'm like, well, God is on a time frame too. I'll make a confession to you. I'm a stickler for time. I am. I hate being late. I hate tardiness. I don't like it. When I have something planned, like a conference or a Bible study, I like it to start on time. I like to end on time. We've had speakers here. I told them the times that we're supposed to finish. We start at 10:30, and you're done by 11:30. End of story. We had one guy go till almost after 12 noon. You know, he'll never be back here again. We had a speaker at one of the women's conferences. Each woman has 30 minutes. 30 minutes. That goes fast. This speaker, who should have known better, she went an hour. She'll never be back again. Why? Because Pastor Dave does not like that. People are always kind of joking and talking about Sally down in Mexico, trying to keep people on time. I'm like, yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Keep her down there. Keep her on them. It's just the way things are. But here he is by the lakeside. He's got all these people. He's got this pressure of this crowd. So he has the Pharisees who are now drooling, wanting to kill him. They want to kill him. They're going to kill him. They're not exaggerating. Like when you say, oh, I'm going to kill you. No, they're going to. Because their whole rule-keeping structure is being threatened now by this carpenter, this young whippersnapper in his early 30s. Not only that, he's recruiting all these guys that don't keep the rules either. So, and he told his disciples, verse 9, practical, that a boat should stand ready for him because of the crowd, so that they would not, the word you have in your Bible may be crowd him. The word is actually crush. It's actually, he says, I need a floating pulpit. Put it out in the water. I'm going to stand there and teach or sit, and they can't come out and crush me. So we can only guess, maybe Peter's boat. He gets it ready. For he had healed many, verse 10, with the result that all those who had afflictions pressed around him. Once again, that crushing. in order to touch him. In order to touch him. Now, I don't think we'd be too far off by saying this. They didn't show up to hear the news of the kingdom. They showed up to be healed. Later on, we found out that he himself said, you guys aren't here to hear the word. You're here because you got full on loaves and fish. Now, that's a weakness we all have. There's an area that we are drawn to. Unfortunately, not only do I know that, but leaders in other churches know that. How does it play out? Entertaining people, providing things for them that they'll like, to the point where if you were to tell maybe one of your church-going friends, you know, to one of the denominations, and you say, why don't you come to church and visit with us? What do you do? Well, we're going chapter by chapter through the Gospel of Mark. That's it? Don't you have a 100-member choir? Don't you have a cool, dynamic, rock, Christian, contemporary Zumo band? You have one guy singing? No, we have one guy worshiping, and so were you, weren't you? That's not entertaining. It isn't hip. It's not contemporary. It's eternally contemporary. And so Jesus here has the pressure of the crowds. He has the pressure of the enemy. He has the pressure of the screaming, demon-possessed people who darkly declare who he is. Well, let's read on. Verse 11 in the same vignette here in the lakeside. Whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they would fall down before him and shout, "You are the Son of God." And he earnestly warned them not to tell who he was. First of all, as I said, he's human. I don't have a clue how he's dealing with all this. But he does give us some pointers for us on how he does. And we find this in verse 13. It's actually expanded on in another gospel, but it says here in verse 13, he went up on the mountain and summoned those who he himself wanted, and they came to him. Now here's what's happening. He went up by himself. He went up by himself. Mark abbreviates everything, but he went up by himself to a secluded place. Now I have to ask you this. That seems like wisdom for him to do that, doesn't it? He's going to get away. You heard everybody say that? I'm going to get away. I remember the pastors would tell Romaine, I just need a day off. I just need to be alone. I need to get alone with God. Romaine would say, good, good. So he'd ask the guys, you know, what'd you do? He says, I watched golf and I watched television and I went. And Romaine, in his very gentle way, would say, you're a jerk. No, Jesus went away and was alone. How does that play out for you? He knows the environment we live in. You know, you can't say, well, he didn't live in 2015. No, he's eternal. He's eternal. He would tell us, you need to get away. You just don't have time. You ever find yourself alone in a parking lot in your car? 10, 15 minutes alone? Drive through a park and park one of the slots there and you're alone. It isn't that hard. It's hard to break your patterns of busyness is what it is. Like, we always have to be doing something, doing, active. I would venture to say that none of us in this room in the last week, more than once, has gotten alone by yourself for a period of time. If you have, you're a rarity. What else did he do when he was alone? He prayed. He prayed. He didn't just lay out a laundry list. He started out in the same way he started the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Oh, you are awesome. You're so wonderful. And he starts out in acknowledging who God is. Remember what Jesus says? He said, when you pray, when you sinners pray, use this model. What that does is it gets things kind of worked up to where you're going to be able to have a proper perspective on your prayers. You do realize your prayers are not to get God's will to fit your will. Your prayers are to get your will and your attitudes lined up with His. That's hard for an American. We call our own shots. We're the masters of our own destiny. God says, think again. So he prays. And the final part of this, which some of you may be finding difficult, I think mostly men find this difficult, is he's going to share the burden of his earthly ministry with others. He's going to delegate. Now, I can tell you from personal experience, delegating for me was the most difficult thing for me to do in this church. You know who caused me to delegate? God, by allowing all of these physical maladies to come my way. I couldn't get in a car and drive down to Avis and look up and price rentals. What did God do? He gave me Jorge, who can do it. And basically, if this is going to sound TBN-ish, gave Jorge the anointing to do it. He gave him the authority to do it. Did he give me the authority? No, wait a minute. What do I get out of this? And that's not what I get out of this. What do I always tell you? We're all coins in his pocket. He'll spend us however he wants to. Those are hard things to do. Delegate. He's gonna call some guys. Now, this is how radical this is. Jenny and I are watching Netflix now. We don't have television, kind of, and we've run out of all the shows of Adam 12. No more of that. Like 7 seasons. And now we're watching Dragnet. Not quite as thrilling, but interesting. The one I think we saw a couple nights ago was they're doing an interview. They were working for, or as interviewers, hiring new policemen, recruits. And they show the guys coming in. Joe Friday's there with a citizen also. And they're asking him questions to find out if he has at least the basics in the interview to go on to the next phase to be a police officer. So they ask him different questions. And what do you think of him? Well, it's pretty good. Mark your cards, you know. And they were finding out the qualities becoming a Los Angeles police officer. Sometimes church leadership can do that. The only problem is church leadership is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows the beginning from the end. I heard one account that kind of can remind us of that. Alistair Begg was playing golf years ago with a friend of his. And his friend was very prosperous. He met the guy on the golf course and he started playing. And he says, well, what do you do? He says, oh, I'm a computer guy. I got into computers when it just started with the big mainframes, and I was doing this and I was selling this. I made a lot of money. And he says, well, how do you do that? Alistair Begg says, how do you do that? He says, well, you get a proposal and then you go before a bunch of people that have money, they're investors, and you give them the proposal, and then if they like it, they'll invest. And he goes, oh. He says, so I had given mine, and mine was pretty simple. He says, mine was, I buy stuff cheap and I sell it more expensive. He said, that was my spiel. And there were other guys there. I heard some, he says, they were pretty complicated. And he said, so I went back to my hotel room and I'm waiting for a phone call, either yay or nay. And the knock on the door, and a young guy there, young gangly guy, comes in. He says, I heard your presentation. I'd like to ask you some questions. He said, sure, come on in. He said, well, here's mine. I want you to see if it's good for success or not. So he gave him his spiel and his proposal, and Alistair's big friend say, I told him, he says, you know, there's a lot of good ideas that never make it. He says, if you don't make it, you know, I wouldn't take it too hard. And he told Pastor Begg, he says, there was no way this guy was going to make it. He was so complicated. And he said, it's just wasn't going to work. He said, you know, you just never know. And I didn't know then that it was Bill Gates talking to me about what he wanted to do. You never know. What do we have here? Let's read the list. He appointed 12 after prayer, verse 14, so that they would be with him. I like that. He appointed them so that they would be with him. He didn't appoint them to put them to work. He didn't appoint them to serve him. His primary reason was so that they would be with him. I saw a little picture that when we chose to homeschool Ender from preschool all the way through high school, people would say, oh, you homeschool him because you get to give him the Christian gospel? No. Because the you hate the public schools? No. Why do you homeschool? I say, I like having him with me. I like having him with me. I like watching him grow up. I don't want to hear about how he learns. I want to see him learn. That's what Jesus is saying. I want these guys with me. That's the secret, beloved. That's the secret. You want to be strong in your walk? Spend time with Jesus. The guys, they even noted that in the book of Acts. They were unlearned men. They were uneducated. I mean, they weren't formally trained as rabbis. And yet they said, there's something about them, because we know they have been with who? Jesus. That's the key. So let's see what we have here. He gave them authority to cast out demons. That's his authority. Verse 16. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, John, the brother of James. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and finally Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. I heard a little parody on this, that if you were to take these guys and say, you take them over to the Chamber of Commerce, over the examination board of Palestine, say, here's the list of the men I want to be on my board. They evaluate them, they interview them, they give them the diagnostic tests. Finally, they say, well, we have the results. Would you come in and we'd like to talk to you about these men? First of all, Peter is given to fits of anger. He's impulsive with many things he says. Really can't recommend him. Next on the list, James and John, they seem overoccupied with their own well-being. They only kind of want to look out for themselves. Plus, they have a nickname called Sons of Thunder. They could be kind of in a ranting rage at times. And many of them can want to bring down vengeful acts on who they see as enemies. So we wouldn't recommend them at all. Who else do we have? Andrew and Philip. Andrew, not a bit of leadership skills. Not a bit. We jump ahead to Matthew. Matthew has been rejected by the board of business leaders in Jerusalem. He's a reject. He served as a traitor for Rome. We cannot recommend him at all. And finally, we have Thaddeus and Simon the super Jew. He was always on the verge of rebellion. And we don't know how he's going to get along with Matthew. Got there on both opposite ends of the spectrum. Matthew the traitor, Simon the super Jew. We don't think you made a good choice here. There's only one person here that seems to be resourceful, meets people well, and seems to be industrious. And that's Simon Iscariot. I would make him your controller. That's human wisdom. We don't want any of that. That's why I have learned not to discount anybody. Sometimes I want to. But I've learned. Because more times than not, I've been wrong. I've been wrong. God holds the keys to your life and all the lives around you. And he makes the very best decisions. If he's going to allow you to be impaired by a physical ailment, case in point, that's his wisdom for doing so. It's for, as we hear Christians say, it's for his glory. It's for his glory. We're the piano players. We're the messengers. But it isn't all that gray and droll. Because when it's time for you to take your final breath, he greets you standing. And you enter into what is really your life. This is not your home. This is not your home. Home is with him. And so, when I went to see the doctor about my, my stomach a couple weeks ago. I said something. He says, you sure have a good attitude. He said, with all that you have gone. I said, well, the Lord makes that possible because you know what? I'm in a win-win situation. And he goes, yeah, you're right. You're right. You're in a win-win situation. Read ahead because we're going to get into an area there that it's quite surprising next week, dealing with family. Family. Nothing more important than family, right? Probably said that yourself. We'll find out. Why don't we stand?